Praise the Lord. It's good to see y'all in God's house tonight. Wasn't praise and worship awesome? You know, when we're all on this 40-day fast, the fast that the church is doing worldwide, and it just heightens everything that you feel. Praise and worship seems like it goes to a different level. The word seems like it goes to a different level, and it's all good. It's all feeding your spirit, and it's like we're all in a new place, going into a new dimension, and it's awesome to be able to do this with everybody, you know, the unity that is involved. For those of you who got your fasting guides, I want to point out three things real quick, just so we, to help. And the first one is on page 4. And it says in 1 Corinthians 8:8, "But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Fasting and eating are put in their true place as a means, but not an end." So don't go too far to the extreme of saying I have to do a certain type in order for God to bless me and to minister to me. You do what God is leading you to do in your spirit, man, and you'll be blessed. And don't go on the tangent of saying, well, I can't do it like so-and-so, and I can't do it like them. The first thing is you're in error for comparing yourself to somebody else. We are all individuals in God. And God is not looking at you saying, you have to do the same thing as someone else so that you can be blessed. So this should erase any condemnation, guilt, or shame that anyone is feeling. If you're feeling it. I'm not. So I'm doing what I know God has told me to do. Page 4. Sometimes we feel like, well, I'm not doing what so-and-so is doing, so I'm not really a part. That's not true. And this is why I'm pointing this out. The other thing on page 4, it says we are to present our bodies unto God. One way we do so is through fasting. When we fast, we do it as unto the Lord. We experience hunger and sacrifice pleasures so we may draw closer to God. Fasting is not the answer. Fasting is not the answer. Jesus is, however. Fasting puts us in a place to receive more of Jesus. That's point number 2, 3, I don't know how many. And then on page 10, on longer fasts, 2 or more days, the body is cleansing itself from physical impurities. Possible side effects from toxins include bad breath, headache, nausea, hunger, weakness, and leg cramps. And I want to highlight this here. If you feel the need to put a Tic Tac in, go ahead. You're not sinning. All right. This fasting guide was put together by Pastor Barbara. She did a lot of research, a lot of intense study. So I trust her. Amen. Tonight we're going to be talking about 7 spiritual lessons from the Titanic. And we're going to start out with Psalms 36 and go with verses 5-6. Father, we just thank you for all of the people that you sent into your house tonight. There's something that you have for them in this message that Pastor Barbara put together. And Father, I'm delivering it on her behalf. And Father, I know that as I'm going forth, you are going to touch your people. You're going to give them everything that they have need of in this hour. And Father, we just bless you and we reverence your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So, God's love, and this is Psalms 36, 5-6 in the Message version of the Bible. God's love is meteoric, his loyalty astronomic, his purpose Titanic. His verdicts oceanic, yet in his largeness, nothing gets lost. Not a man, not a mouse slips through the cracks. The book of Revelation teaches Jesus gave the church seven letters of warning, instructing crew and passengers alike to repent from unfaithfulness and to renew their first love. And this is based out of Revelation 2, verses 1 to 3 and verse 22. The Bible is filled with warnings about failing to trust God, get wisdom, and be faithful. The sinking of the Titanic is jarringly prophetic. I didn't know this. Someone once said that the Titanic is a symbol for anything in our life, showing itself to be stronger and more dependable than God. So as we've been doing this fast, we've been getting rid of any idols that have accumulated over the years and over the period since the last time we fasted. So we're getting rid of some Titanics. It's a symbol for anything in our life, showing itself to be stronger and more dependable than God. Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. The iceberg is a symbol of judgment, reserved for those who ignore the warnings and fail to steer away from the dangers of deception and lukewarmness. Hebrews 6, 4-6. The deep, dark, and foreboding depths of the ocean is a symbol of the separation and eternal darkness for those who, for one reason or another, are not rescued by faith in Christ. The deep, dark, and foreboding depths of the ocean is a symbol of separation and eternal darkness for those who, for one reason or other, are not rescued by faith in Christ. That's based off of Psalms 9:17 and Matthew 10:28. The point here is that although the visible church has struck the iceberg of apostasy and is taking on increasing levels of deception, there is rescue from judgment in the lifeboat of Jesus Christ. God has always said that he's reserved for himself a remnant unto himself. So even though we see different things going on within the body of Christ, we don't have to lose heart. We know that God is judging the church. He's going to get rid of all the apostasy. He's cleaning it up, and he's making us a bride that is pure, holy, and spotless before him, so that we can go forth now as we're going through this season and heal the sick, raise the dead, open up blind eyes, and you know all of the rest. So he's been preparing us, and we're entering into this season, and we've stepped into this door, and it's an awesome thing to be a part. Now John 15:7 says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. This is a good time to get your prayer requests out, and those things that you've been longing and wanting for to be cleansed and removed outside of yourself, get them out of here. You know, God is your voice, your spirit is not that it's louder, but it doesn't have things attached to it, muffling the sound coming out of your body. So, and it's, now we're in this fasting state. Your voice and your words are being protected even more and going straight to the Father, so you're able to receive quicker, easier, because of what God is doing. Now, on Sunday, April 14th, 1912, the HMS Titanic struck an iceberg in the Atlantic Ocean and sank. Of the 2,207 people aboard, only 705 survived. What is it about the Titanic which generates such interest? Could it possibly be because there are so many valuable lessons to be learned from the Titanic? Let's look at just seven of the spiritual lessons we can learn from the Titanic. Lesson number one, unbelief leads to death. As amazing as it might sound, many passengers aboard the Titanic refused to get into the lifeboats because they simply did not believe the ship was going to sink. I had never heard that before. That's amazing. It didn't matter that they were told that it was absolutely necessary for them to board the lifeboats. It was a frightening prospect for them to think of leaving the luxury of the bright and comfortable ship to get into a rowboat and be lowered 60 feet to the dark and freezing ocean below. But the bottom line was that they simply did not believe the Titanic would sink. After all, many had claimed it was unsinkable. Question asked, did God sink the Titanic? Now, it's been said, one employee of the Titanic said, God himself could not sink the Titanic. Had they believed the prediction of the ship's engineer and captain that the ship indeed was going to sink within 2 hours, many, if not most, would have been more than willing to take a seat in a lifeboat. As it was, some of the women were literally forced into the lifeboats, kicking and screaming. Can you imagine being that secure in something? Yeah, totally stupid. Totally, you know, that secure in, oh, this, everything's fine. You know, we don't need to get up. Building's not burning down. We're good to go. Kicking and screaming. I thought that was fascinating. Because of the passengers' reluctance and the difficulty in getting them to enter the lifeboats, most of the boats were lowered with less than half of the people they were designed to carry, dooming many more to certain death in the cold waters of the Atlantic. For many, it was only as the bow, the front of the ship, disappeared beneath the ocean that they realized that Titanic would indeed sink. That's amazing. But it was too late. Likewise, just as those who remained aboard the Titanic because they didn't believe it would sink, there are many people who don't believe in God. Or, if they do believe in him, then they don't believe in his Son. The plan of salvation, heaven and hell, or that this world or their earthly lives will not last forever. They do believe in him, then they don't believe in his Son. They don't believe in a plan of salvation. They don't believe in heaven and hell. They don't believe that this world or their earthly lives will not last forever. From the Titanic, we can learn that unbelief will only lead to eternal death. So if God has given you a promise through your prophetic word, through your personal prophecy that God gives you at home, through the scriptures, you know, a lot of times people don't realize this. You can read the Bible and God can start speaking to you through those scriptures. And it's powerful. It'll be a daily instruction and a daily word for your life. And you can take that and confirm the prophetic word that God uses as a prophet to speak to you with and be equally as blessed. But we have to believe what we read. We have to believe what we're told. Once we die, the earthly death, or once the trumpet sounds announcing the return of the Savior, whichever comes first, it will be too late for those who don't believe to change their minds. Hebrews 3:16-19. For who were the people who turned a deaf ear? Weren't they the very ones Moses led out of Egypt? And who was God provoked with for 40 years? Wasn't it those who turned a deaf ear and ended up corpses in the wilderness? And when he swore that they'd never get where they were going, wasn't he talking to the ones who turned a deaf ear? They never got there because they never listened/never believed. It's very, very important that we don't allow doubt and unbelief to come in and steal the promises that God has given us. Lesson number 2, heed warnings rather than reject them. Heed warnings rather than reject them. Revelation 21:8, but those who are cowards, those who refuse to believe, those who do terrible things, those who kill, those who sin sexually, those who do evil magic, those who worship idols, those who tell lies, they will all have a place in a lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. The Titanic received numerous warnings of ice from several ships, and I had never heard this before. The Titanic received the first warnings of ice ahead on Friday, April 12th, from several eastbound ships. On Sunday, April 14th, she received no less than 7 separate warnings of dangerous ice. 9 a.m. from the Caronia, 11:40 a.m. from the Nordham, 1:42 p.m. from the Baltic, 1:45 p.m. from the America, 7:30 p.m. from the Californian, 9:30 p.m. from the Mesaba, and finally at 10:55 p.m., another warning from the Californian. That, excuse me, that is something to know that all of that went on. My recollections of this story is that they just hit iceberg and just went down. But to know that all of these other things were in place, taking place, and they just ignored it. Now, think about yourself. There's things that God has told you don't do, don't get into, don't go there. I don't need to go there. Don't eat today. You know, those are warnings. And as simple as that may seem, because we're becoming mature, notice how I said that in a positive way. I didn't say the negative side. Because we're becoming mature, when we start hearing these warnings, it's going to be, oh, I got to stop and figure out what's going on. I got to check in my spirit. Don't do this. Don't do that. And I'm receiving. I'm going to receive it. So, yet many of these warnings were not even delivered to Captain Smith, and overall they were largely ignored as being of little importance. If you get a warning, don't ignore it. Amazingly, the last warning received from the Californian resulted in Jack Phillips, the wireless operator on the Titanic, to angrily wire back to the Californian, "Keep out, shut up." Yeah. Because he was busy trying to catch up on sending some frivolous messages for the passengers. The Titanic struck that fateful iceberg at 11:40 p.m. on Sunday, April 14th, just 45 minutes after Jack Phillips told the wireless operator on board the California to shut up. By 2:20 a.m. on Monday, April 15, 1912, the Titanic had sunk beneath the 28-degree Fahrenheit waters of the Atlantic Ocean. How often do we ignore warnings provided for us in the scriptures? How often do we angrily resent others who point out these warnings to us so that we might be spared from eternal tragedy? How often do we angrily resent others who point out these warnings to us so that we might be spared from eternal tragedy? From the Titanic, we can learn to heed God's warnings in the Bible and to never hastily shut up someone who is trying to warn us of a spiritual danger for which we might be headed. Very, very important. Hebrews 12, verses 25 to 29, the Message version. So don't turn a deaf ear to these gracious words. If those who ignored earthly warnings didn't get away with it, what will happen to us if we turn our backs on heavenly warnings? His voice, that time shook the earth to its foundations. This time, he's told us this quite plainly. He'll also rock the heavens. One last shaking from the top to the bottom, stem to stern. The phrase "one last shaking" means a thorough house cleaning, getting rid of all the historical and religious junk so that the unshakable essentials stand clear and uncluttered. Do you see what we've got? An unshakable kingdom. And do you see how thankful we must be? Not only thankful, but brimming with worship. Deeply reverent before God, for God is not an independent bystander. He's actively cleaning house, torching all that needs to burn. And he won't quit until it's all cleansed. God himself is the fire. God himself is the fire. You and I and everyone else should be so happy that we don't get some of the things that we ask for. I'm dead serious. Because that thing could be from the enemy and it could destroy you. And it's so awesome sometimes when I sit back myself and I look and say, oh, this is what you meant. This is why you said no. This is why you said not now. Because it was going to cause some problems. There was going to be some fire kindled somewhere that was going to eat something up. We're wanting to be cleansed. We're wanting to be free. So allow your Heavenly Father to discipline you. We're on this fast. Allow him to discipline you during this fasting period. And then don't go back after the fast is over. Don't go back to doing the same things that you were doing before. You've developed these habits. Keep them. It takes 21 days to start a new habit, right, Brother Brett? After 21 days, it's a lifestyle. So now we can move forward with greater maturity in the spirit. Lesson number 3, recognize those in need. Recognize those in need. Amazingly enough, it has widely been established that there was a ship within viewing distance, approximately 10 miles of the Titanic, during the entire time she was sinking. Never knew that either. Although the captain and several officers aboard the Californian deny it, much evidence points to that ship having every opportunity of knowing that the Titanic was in distress. And yet, those on board the Californian did absolutely nothing to help those aboard the Titanic. The captain and the other crew members aboard the Californian could see the lights of the Titanic and enough of the features of the ship to identify it as a steamer. One of the crew told the captain that the Titanic was fairly close. The crew also saw all 8 of the white rockets fired into the air by the Titanic, a universal signal which always indicates a ship in distress. According to the testimony and an official hearing following the disaster, one of the Californian's crew, Herbert Stone, even said, "A ship is not going to fire rockets at sea for nothing. Have a look at her now, Gibson. She seems to look queer now." To this, James Gibson replied, "She looks rather to have a big side out of the water." Those aboard the Californian continued to watch the Titanic on the horizon until they could no longer see its lights. This, of course, was because it had sunk. How could those aboard the Californian fail to recognize that the ship they saw was in desperate need of assistance? Are we sometimes guilty of this sin of neglect? Good heart, deep answering, maturity building question. Are we sometimes guilty of this sin of neglect? When we see the signs of someone in distress, do we care enough to get involved? Or do we wait to see what will happen? Possibly until it's too late. From the inaction of the Californian, we can learn that our failure to help those in need can carry horrible consequences. And we're going to look at Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. When he finally arrives, blazing in beauty, and all his angels with him, the Son of Man will take his place on his glorious throne. Then all the nations will be arranged before him, and he will sort the people out, much as a shepherd sorts out sheep and goats, putting sheep to his right and goats to his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Enter, you who are blessed by my Father. Take what's coming to you in this kingdom. It's been ready for you since the world's foundation. And here's why. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was homeless, and you gave me a room. I was shivering, and you gave me clothes. I was sick, and you stopped to visit. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then those sheep are going to say, Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we ever see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will say, I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you did one of these things to someone, overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it to me. Then he will turn to the goats, the ones on his left, and say, get out, worthless goats. You're good for nothing but the fires of hell. And why? Because I was hungry, and you gave me no meal. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was homeless, and you gave me no bed. I was shivering, and you gave me no clothes. Sick and in prison, and you never visited. Then those goats are going to say, Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or homeless or shivering or sick or in prison and didn't help? And he will answer them, I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you fail to do one of these things to someone who is being overlooked or ignored, that was me. You failed to do it to me. Then those goats will be herded to the eternal doom, but the sheep to their eternal reward. And not ignore those that are around about you. Lesson number 4, be prepared.
Be prepared.
Because those who fitted out their ship believed it was unsinkable due to its superior construction, they arrogantly only provided the Titanic with a total of 20 lifeboats, which had a combined total capacity to hold 1,178 people. The Titanic had 207 people on board when it struck the iceberg. This is the main reason that Captain Smith gave the order for women and children to be loaded into the lifeboats first. He knew that not everyone would have the opportunity to get into a lifeboat. Not only was the lack of sufficient lifeboats on the Titanic evidence of their being woefully unprepared, but there was even more devastation to follow because of their unreadiness to face disaster. For even though the lifeboats could have saved 1,178 of the passengers, only 705 were loaded into them. Do the math. 473 more people perished that fateful night who would not have had to, all because those assigned to load the lifeboats had never practiced it before, and it was done in a chaotic fashion. We can certainly learn a very important lesson from the Titanic in this regard. Most of us won't ever find ourselves facing the task of loading lifeboats on a sinking ship. However, we face unsaved souls nearly every day. Are we prepared to help guide them into the lifeboat of Jesus Christ? That's a very important question. We all know how to pray. We all know what it means to be saved. And we all are capable of being mature to lead someone to the Lord. Do we know the scriptures well enough to correctly answer their questions and concerns? Or are we often caught off guard and find ourselves in chaos in such situations? We must always be prepared with the Word of God to save souls, every one of us. This is all of our responsibility. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. It's a simple yet powerful command. Lesson number 5, help those in need and don't let anyone discourage you. In the preceding section, we learned that most of the lifeboats had room for many more people in them. This leads to the question, why didn't those in the lifeboats go back to rescue the drowning people in the water? There were mainly two reasons given by those in the boats who refused to go back for those drowning. There were so many in the water that they feared too many would swamp the boats and drown them all. And they feared that when the ship finally sank, it would create such a suction that if the lifeboats were too close, they would be pulled underneath the ocean too. So they thought if they were still too close to the ship when it sank, that they had a chance of being sucked down in with it. Ruth Dodge, a survivor in lifeboat number 5, thought they should rescue people in the water, but was overruled by others in the boat. She later switched to lifeboat number 7 because she was so upset with them. In lifeboat number 8, 3 women and seaman Thomas Jones wanted to return for those drowning, but were overruled by the others. To this extreme selfishness, Jones said, "Ladies, if any of us are saved, remember, I wanted to go back. I would rather drown with them than leave them." Do we have this mindset in the body of Christ? You see your brother and sister going down. You have a way out. You may have a piece of hope to be able to give them, but you're so concerned about your salvation. You're so concerned about not falling yourself that you make that selfish decision to just keep going on and leaving them. We have to correct this. We have to correct this mindset, because God will give you the strength. He will give you the help. He will give you the tools necessary. You never know, that one word of encouragement might be what that person needs to be lifted up and to move on. And think about this from the opposite perspective. You would want somebody to help you. You would want somebody to help you. In lifeboat number 6, Quartermaster Robert Hitchens refused to go back to rescue people, saying they would only find stiffs. In addition, he selfishly said, "It is our lives now, not theirs." Once the Carpathia arrived to rescue the survivors in the lifeboats, Hitchens claims it wasn't there for them but to pick up dead bodies. It was at this point that Margaret Tobin Brown, more commonly known as the unsinkable Molly Brown, dealt with the pessimistic and cruel Hitchens by threatening to throw him overboard if he interfered with their rowing toward the Carpathia. While the people, so check this out. You're on a boat, on a lifeboat, rowing, and you see this boat over there. That's your rescue ticket. And the lead rower is like, "No, we can't go over there because they're only here to pick up dead bodies." What kind of sense does that make? Here's safety. Let's row to safety. "No, we can't do that because, well," what? Think about some of the things that the body of Christ does that we think are wisdom and smart, and they're not. You know, we often quote this story because people are waiting on God to come and rescue them. And I love this story. You know, you get the picture of the man that was on the roof of a house in a flooded area, and a man comes by in a rowboat. He says, "Hey, jump down here, we can go." "No, I'm waiting on God to come get me." "Nope." A big yacht comes by. He's still on the roof, surrounded by water, can't get off. "Hey, jump down into this big yacht." "Nope, I'm waiting on God to come get me." Passes him by. Helicopter comes by, drops a rope down to him on the roof. Right there. "No, I'm going to wait on God. You go ahead." Think about some of the dumb decisions that we make, that a simple rescue. We're looking for something complex and great, and it's got to be super spiritual in order for it to be God. Let's not do that. you know, sometimes the simple thing is the answer. It really is. And, you know, we're so deep that it's got to come through a certain vein, a certain root. That's not God. Where are we at? Known as the unsinkable Molly, dealt with the pessimistic and cruel Hitchens by threatening to throw him overboard if he interfered with the rowing toward the Carpathia. While the people in the lifeboats may have thought they had good reasons, it was still a terribly cruel and selfish thing to sit by and listen to the moans of their husbands, fathers, brothers, and others drowning while they had extra room in their boats. As it turned out, the water was so cold and those in it were subject to such shock that their first worry of the boats being swamped was not likely to be true, to be a true concern. And the Titanic sank so slowly that a few of those swimming very near it, when it finally went under, even swam to safety and survived. There wasn't any great suction as they had feared. So again, many in the water died due to the unfounded fears of those in the lifeboats. Of the 20 lifeboats, one had overturned when it was launched. Two were filled beyond their capacity, and one more was only one person short of capacity. Only two lifeboats returned to rescue some in the water. As a result, six more people lived. Those in the remaining 14 lifeboats could have tried to help, but chose not to. Most of us won't likely be faced with a situation identical to this one, but if we compare our church buildings to those lifeboats, then we can see quite a comparison. We often get so comfortable within the church building, lifeboat, that we fear being pulled out of it or losing it if we try to help someone undesirable. What does undesirable mean? They don't look like you. They don't smell like you. They definitely don't act like you. They don't fit your personality type. So they're kind of undesirable. And this is a mindset that God is breaking within the church, because we got to be open armed. We got to accept everybody, because the doors of the church are open and God is sending people in of all kinds of different backgrounds, personalities, types, idiosyncrasies, and we got to be ready to love them no matter who they are. Do we fear dealing with those who are different than ourselves and therefore simply avoid preaching the gospel to those who need to hear it so desperately? Even worse, do we resent others who choose to preach the gospel to these people? That's scary. Because there are people who are upset that Sister Elaine and Brother Mark are going out on the streets preaching the gospel to people. Because if they're successful, that means somebody may ask them to do the very same thing. You can't have them be successful. Sorry. I'm just telling the truth. You know, this is a reality that you face in church. Don't prophesy to people, because they're going to get crazy and do stupid things. This is some of the stuff that the church says. Don't do deliverance on people, because you're going to have everybody running around trying to do deliverance. See how simple those types of things are? But, you know, we're restricting ourselves and we're restricting the body of Christ from being able to grow and do stuff that God has called the church to do. So, let's open ourselves up. Let the Holy Spirit have his way. Do we selfishly sit in a pew while souls perish eternally? Because we are afraid that we might injure ourselves by giving assistance to these people. From those in the 14 lifeboats who refused to return, we can learn to put our selfish fears aside and share our blessings with others. And regarding Hitchens in book number 6, we can learn that Satan will use anything or anyone he can in order to discourage us. May we be like Molly Brown and not allow him to succeed. Matthew 16:23. But he turned and said to Peter,
"Get thee behind me, Satan.
You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Sometimes you're going to have to look at so-and-so and say, "You really don't know what you're talking about," and just go ahead and lay hands on whoever you're working with and minister, and just forget what they're saying, because you're doing what God wants you to do. At home, you guys can read Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Lesson number 6, never despair or give up. One of the most difficult things to understand about the later fate of two Titanic survivors concerns Jack Thayer and Frederick Fleet. Having beat the odds and survived the sinking of the Titanic, less than 1 in 3 people survived. These two men later committed suicide. Jack Thayer committed suicide in 1945, apparently because his son had died in the war. Frederick Fleet committed suicide in 1965, apparently because he was depressed about his wife's death. How could these men, who were fortunate enough to have survived the tragic sinking of the Titanic, willingly give up their lives later? Just think of the many people who had drowned on that fateful night. Wouldn't they have loved to have the opportunity to continue living as these two men had? They surely would have traded places with them. And yet these two men saw no reason to continue living years after surviving the tragedy. We can see this giving up of life in a spiritual way too. For once we have become Christians and have known salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, we commit spiritual suicide if we despair and fall away. Just as with Jack and Frederick, Satan will try discouragement and despair in order to drag us away from Christ. In order to drag us away from God. We must be diligent and careful to never give up our salvation. We must be diligent and careful to never give up our salvation. You can see 2 Corinthians chapter 4. A Bible was passed from the Titanic to one of the lifeboats. The Bible fell open to John chapter 6, verses 16 to 21. In the evening, his disciples went down to the sea, got in a boat, and headed back across the water to Capernaum. It had grown quite dark, and Jesus had not yet returned. A huge wind blew up, churning the sea. They were maybe 3 or 4 miles out when they saw Jesus walking on the sea, quite near the boat. They were scared senseless, but he reassured them, "It's me. It's all right. Don't be afraid." So they took him on board. In no time, they reached land, the exact spot where they were headed. The final one, number 7, remain faithful in service. There is one quite amazing and true story about Violet Jessop, a woman aboard the Titanic. First, it is necessary to tell a bit of history surrounding three of the ships owned by the White Star Line. Prior to the Titanic being constructed, Lord James Peary and J. Bruce Ismay came up with the plan to compete with one another with one another's popular shipping company by building 3 extremely large and luxurious passenger ships. Each successive ship would be bigger and more luxurious than the previous one. The first of the 3 was the Olympic. It was launched 7 months before the Titanic. The 3rd ship, the Britannic, was launched on February 26, 1914. However, with the outbreak of the First World War, it was a hospital ship rather than a luxury liner. What does Violet Jessop have to do with all 3 ships? She was employed on all 3. Now that does not sound so amazing until you know what happened to all 3 ships while she was aboard. Violet was a stewardess aboard the Olympic on September 20th, 1911, when it collided with the British Royal Navy cruiser Hawke. A 40-foot gash was torn in the side of the Olympic. Fortunately, it was patched and did not sink. Violet was also a stewardess aboard the Titanic when it struck the iceberg on April 14, 1912. She was safely loaded into a lifeboat and survived the tragic sinking. Violet was a nurse aboard the Britannic on November 21, 1916, when it was either torpedoed or hit a mine. Violet again found herself in a lifeboat. However, this time her lifeboat was sucked into the Britannic's propellers. After jumping into the water, she hit her head on the bottom of a lifeboat. Fortunately, though, someone pulled her into the safety of another lifeboat. Violet was not among the 30 to die that day. From Violet, we can learn to remain faithful no matter what happens. Satan can cause many different catastrophes to befall us. However, we can trust in God and still keep living a Christian life, knowing that He is always with us. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As the Titanic was sinking, the minister pleaded, believe in the Lord Jesus. That was a very, very interesting lesson that was put together. There's a lot of truths that we can apply to our lives tonight. And as you are enduring your sufferings like a good soldier, as you're taking up your cross daily, we have a lot that we're going to be doing for the Lord in the days ahead. So be encouraged. You know, God is with us in so many different ways, and He is starting this move that He has been promising us. And it's exciting to feel the excitement in the atmosphere. It's exciting to feel the anointing. And it's exciting to know God put us right here in this time period. Nobody here was an accident. Nobody. It doesn't matter how old you are. You may think you're too old to do anything for God. Not true. He puts you here in this time period because He wants to use you. So be encouraged tonight. Take these 7 lessons. Apply them to your heart. As we always say, if the shoe fits, put it on. Cry out to God, get Him to change you. If it don't fit, move on and keep going. You know, take this deep into your heart and remember. Father, we just thank You for this word tonight. We thank You for Your people that You sent into this house to hear it. I pray, Father, that as the seed is going down into their spirit man, into their soul, and into their body, that You would cause it to produce the fruit that You desire for it to produce. And Father, as we lift Your name up tonight, we open up the altar for Your people to receive whatever blessing, whatever gift that You want to share with them. And Father, we just thank You for this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.